Keep your finger at Psalm 18. We're going to look at the first three verses this evening. And so the title of my sermon is The Servant's Love for His God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Amen. Brothers and sisters, today we continue on in the Psalm number 18. Last week I showed you why this was David's favorite psalm. Psalm 18 is the only psalm in the Bible that is presented twice in its entirety. According to the superscript, David composed this song at his coronation when he was 30 years old. And then again, its truth he confirmed in his old age, 40 years later. And what was the central truth of David's life? Well, we looked at that in verse 30a. There David concludes, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, and he is a shield to all those who trust in him. In other words, David looks back over his whole life, and he concludes once again in this psalm that God has proved faithful in all his covenant dealings with him. The Lord, my brothers and sisters, never, ever, once failed David. And that's why Spurgeon, for example, calls this psalm the Great Retrospect, because it's David reflecting on his life as he considers God's dealings with him. Nine times in the first two verses, David uses the word my in reference to God. And so we see that the psalm is intensely personal. David is saying, personally, I know the Lord because he has given to me his covenant promises. The covenant relationship between David and his God is very central to this psalm. The covenant is the means by which God entered into a special relationship with his people. And my brothers and sisters, it is still the same today. God relates to us on the basis of his covenant that he made with Jesus Christ. For example, we are reminded of the covenant each time we come to the Lord's table. Because there we say, we repeat the words of Jesus, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So that even now, our relationship to God is sealed by way of covenant. Now there are three main words that I want to look at this evening in our text. And these are the words servant, love, and strength. So I want to start with the word servant. We see that in the superscript. There, David writes to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Now we often overlook that congregation, but the word servant is a key word in this psalm. It forms the basis of David's relationship with his God. In other words, all of God's dealings with David are done in the context of a servant. We must never forget that. If we want to appropriate the Psalms for ourselves this evening, then we too need to walk and live in a relationship with God, just as David did, because we too, as Christians, are God's servants. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a servant of the Lord. David, firstly, above everything else, considers himself to be God's servant. This is a very important concept, brothers and sisters, and we need to honestly and seriously ask ourselves this evening, what kind of servants are we for the Lord? How do I serve the Lord? In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, Paul says, moreover, it is required, this is what God demands, he expects, in servants, that a man be found faithful. In John 12:26, Jesus says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. David is the third and final person in the Old Testament that is described as the servant of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the word servant is a rare title. Although it is familiar in the New Testament, it is only given to Moses and to Joshua. It is first introduced in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. The term servant of the Lord, with the definite article the, is only used 21 times in the Old Testament. And Moses is called the servant 17 times. He takes the lead. And then there's Joshua. Joshua 24 verse 29. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And then my brothers and sisters, finally, David too is granted this honorable title twice. David, like Moses and Joshua, had a lifelong pursuit of God. Out of interest, this title is lastly used in the Bible in the book of Revelation, where it refers to us believers being God's servants. Revelation 22 verse 6 reads, "The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants," that's to you and to me, "the things which must shortly take place." But we need to remember, congregation, who the main servant actually is. It is Jesus Christ. Philippians teaches us that he made himself of no reputation. Think about that. Today, it's so important that we seek our own reputation in the church and to find the honor of man. But the Bible says Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the very nature of a servant, coming in the likeness of sinful men. And the Lord emphasizes this, my brothers and sisters. For example, in Matthew 20, verse 27, Jesus says, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give up his life as a ransom for many." And then again in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus says, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and he shall be servant of all." And so what we learn here is that the greatest privilege that can be bestowed upon you and me in this earthly pilgrimage is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest privilege and honor that can be bestowed upon us. Why? Well, look at verse 50. There it says, "Great deliverance he gives to his king, to his anointed." This ultimately is referring to God's king, which David is the type of. God's king is the Mashiach. He is the anointed one, only one. And as a Christian, it means that you are a servant of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest honor we can ever have. A servant of God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Paul actually viewed his whole life and all his ministry as that of a servant. Did you know that? In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake." And so this evening, let us examine our lives to see whether we are servants, my brothers and sisters. I'm afraid to say that many, many people today say, "Lord, Lord," but they're not the servants of the Lord. Because to be a servant of the Lord, you have no say, you have no right. You have to do what your master says you must do. Then next, let us consider David's love for his Lord. In verse 1a, he says, "I will love you, O Lord." See how this psalm opens. A man once asked Jesus, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus' answer was, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." It's not that we seek to love him, but we do love him. God was the greatest attraction of David's life. Nothing else came before God in David's life. Not his fame, his power, his kingship, his possessions, his riches, his gold, or his conquest. You must remember that David had obtained immense wealth as the king of Israel. The Bible, for example, tells us that Solomon was given all of David's treasures to help build the temple. In 1 Chronicles 22 verse 14, we're told there, David gave Solomon 100,000 bars of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver to build the temple besides everything else. These were the treasures that David laid up. But you know, none of these things detracted him from his love for his Lord. Consider the nature of this love, brothers and sisters, when David says, I will love you, O Lord. Now listen to me carefully in case you don't know this. This is the only time in the Old Testament that this word is used for a man's love for the Lord. It is a unique word for love. It refers to a very deep and personal love, an utterly emotional and heartfelt love for his God. It's an embracing love, a love that seeks and thirsts after God. It's a love that responds in personal affection to his God. Paul the Apostle shares the same love for Jesus. In Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Very personal. Like David says, I will love you, O Lord. Now the question, my brothers and sisters, you need to ask yourself is this. Do I love the Lord? And how do I know that I love the Lord? Well, John 14:21 tells us. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. In John 14:23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. David's life, congregation, is defined by his love for the Lord. David, as it were, is the lover, a type of the believer. And so David says, I will love you. Now this does not mean that David will begin to love the Lord, but rather that he will love God even more. David says, I will. This is mentioned three times in the first three verses. I will love, I will trust, I will call upon the Lord. Notice, David is not saying, I love the Lord. He's saying, I will love the Lord. The word will is a fixed resolution. The force of this is, and I will continue to love him. And so the psalmist is making a vow here. So what we learn here is that love, as expressed by David, is not an infatuation of the heart, but is a resolve of the will. Love, congregation, is the greatest of all the spiritual gifts. Love is what brings us into the most intimate relationship in human beings and with our God. But isn't this what true Christianity is all about? My love for the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5, the Lord says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. True religion is a heart for God. Isn't it this love that lies behind all our obeying and serving the Lord? In Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, we read there, Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. My brothers and sisters, why do we serve the Lord? Well, it's certainly not out of fear or grim submission. We serve the Lord because we love him. I want to please you, Lord Jesus, because I love you. And in Romans 13 verse 10, it says the love, that love is the fulfillment of the law. These words, I will love you, O Lord, show the need for conversion, because naturally we can't say this to God. To love the Lord, we need a new heart. The unconverted are haters of God. You might object and say, what? I'm an unbeliever, but I don't hate God. But the truth is, if you don't love God, you hate God. And there is nothing in between. To not be a Christian means to be against God. Matthew 12 verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, says Jesus. And that word against means antagonism. It means opposition. In Romans 8 verse 7, we're told there that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And to be at enmity against God is the state of being an enemy. It's the state of being an enemy. In Colossians 1:21, we're told there by Paul, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind. And so the question this evening is, can you say that you love God? If you can't say this, then know that God hates you. Psalm 5 verse 5 says, you hate all workers of iniquity. There's a false teaching in the church today that says God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. But that's not true. Because the Bible says you hate all workers of iniquity. He's speaking about people. And when God judges, he's not throwing sin itself into hell. He's throwing workers, people, into hell. The word hate here doesn't mean dislike or God doesn't get on well with you. No, it refers to an implacable aversion by God. This is the attitude of a judge toward you because your life does not bring him glory and God cannot look upon sin. Now you might object and say, Pastor, but I don't commit iniquity. In Matthew 7:23, Jesus speaks about this. He says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. In other words, they were engaged in religious activities, but not with a new heart. They displayed spiritual works. They said, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these miracles for you? You see, they showed dazzling activities of miracles. But congregation, if you do not have a new heart, then God hates you. Listen, congregation, the church doesn't need miracles as we hear today. The church needs the word of God. Hell is full of miracle workers. Miracle working is not a saving activity. Judas Iscariot worked miracles, and he was an apostate. He never had a heart for Christ. You need the inward grace of a new heart to love God. It is not gifts or power you want, but the Holy Spirit in your heart. Conversion is nothing but a miracle of saving grace. But I can go even further. Nor does professing to be a Christian mean that you're a Christian. You've got to have the evidence. Jesus said that a tree is known by its fruit. If God has made you new on the inside, then the truth will come out of you. It will be seen on the outside. A new heart will produce fruit in accordance with the new heart, because a new heart is created by the Holy Spirit after holiness. 2 Peter 1 verse 4, he called you that you may be partakers of the divine nature. We're partaking in the divine nature. We are, because the Holy Spirit is indwelling us now. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And it's the life of God, my brothers and sisters, in my soul that causes a love for my God. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. A Christian, my brothers and sisters, is a person who loves the Lord and therefore obeys his word. Then I come to the third word and final word, strength. Look at verse 1c. David says, this is a very precious word, my brothers and sisters. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. David, if you look at that passage, mentions seven reasons why he loves the Lord. Strength, the Lord's his strength, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his shield, his horn, and his stronghold. Each reason is very special and requires a sermon in itself. But I, this evening, will consider only the first reason, and that's in verse 1a. O Lord, that's Yahweh. O Jehovah, my strength. O Jehovah, my strength. David firstly recognizes that he has no strength apart from his God. And this is a deep truth, brothers and sisters, that we all need to recognize and acknowledge that God is my strength. The question we need to ask ourselves for this evening is this. How could David walk right before his God? How could he fight sin and all his enemies that surrounded him? How could David love that which is pure and holy? How could David keep God's law in the midst of all his troubles? And the answer is this. God was his strength, and it was his God who energized him. But you know what? The same truth still applies for the Christian today. In John 15 verse 5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Realize this evening, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is not only our Savior, but he is also our strength. He protects us and he strengthens us and he keeps us going in his way. In Philippians 4 verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is God's will, my brothers and sisters, that we seek him for spiritual strength. This must be part of our prayer. In Psalm 105 verse 4, we are told there, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek the Lord and his strength. You have a need. You need God's strength in your life so that you might serve him and obey him and please him and love him. Praying for strength was a major theme in the apostles' prayers. We see this, for example, both in Paul and Peter. Paul prays in Colossians 1 verse 11, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. What for? Notice why we need the strengthening? For all patience and long-suffering with joy. So that when we go through our affliction, we persevere and we rejoice in our sufferings. That's why the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, we need to be strengthened. Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter 5 verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. One reason, my brothers and sisters, why we can pray for strength, because it's a promise given to us by God himself. In Isaiah 41 verse 10, the Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. He's speaking about Israel, but we're the Israel of God. He says, be not dismayed, for I am with you. I will strengthen you, says the Lord. Yes, I will help you. But the truth of strength is not just a promise of God. It's also a work of God. The Holy Spirit strengthens us in our hearts. Now, admittedly, the Holy Spirit can come upon us and strengthen us physically, like it did Samson. But that's not where the Lord's strength is aimed, as far as you and I are concerned. Because in Ephesians 3 verse 16 it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. God doesn't have to do this. You rely on God's mercy to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. That's where we need to be strengthened. Now the notion of strengthening, my brothers and sisters, often eludes us because we tend to have wrong ideas about it. We tend to see strength as something that we need for self-exertion, to get on with it. But God's strength actually means the reversal of our strength. He strengthens us when we're weak. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10, and he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect when in weakness. God first has to empty us out of our self-confidence and self-reliance before he takes over. To submit to God and totally trust in him in our state of weakness and helplessness is impossible apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we realize this evening that the truth of being strengthened in the inner man is a work of grace. It's a work that the Holy Spirit does for us and to us. Blessed are those that are weak, for they shall be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So what's the application? Well, let David's life serve as an example for us on how to relate to our God. David has a vital and personal relationship with his God. David, we must not forget, puts God first in his life before anything else. God comes before his kingship. God comes before his victories. God comes before his gold, his treasures, his wealth. David is totally devoted to his God. He loves the Lord, and this psalm tells us he serves the Lord. He's the servant of the Lord. And so in verse 1, David says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. We too, brothers and sisters, need to relate to God like David does, on the basis of covenant. God is true to his word, and he is faithful in all his ways. He is a God who keeps covenant, and he will not fail us. That's what David is proving in the psalm. God's word is proved. But, and this is an important but, this is a condition, to share in God's covenant blessings like David did requires that we have a personal relationship with him. We need to be obedient servants that love the Lord, as was the case with David. In Psalm 25 verse 10, listen, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such, there's the condition, to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 103 verse 17, to confirm that, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those, who are those, who fear him, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them, says the Lord.